Let's turn in our Bibles tonight, please, to Revelation chapter 6. Back to Revelation chapter 6. We've, of course, looked at this chapter in the past. For me, the month of December always brings me back to the book of Revelation for my daily readings in the New Testament. And for that reason, last December, if you recall, I launched off on a series of studies through the book of Revelation that covered actually most of the chapters of the book, including this chapter. I thought about resuming that study perhaps, although actually most of the chapters that were not addressed in detail in that series of messages have for the most part been covered in other messages over the years that we posted. In part 9 of that series, we actually did an overview of chapters 6 through 19 about what we see there as the Great Tribulation Jesus warned us of. And then we came back to go through this chapter verse by verse in that message. And since chapter 6 was actually my scheduled reading for yesterday, I just want to return there today briefly before returning also back to Daniel chapter 9 that we spent some time in last week. And I come to Revelation chapter 6 first, chiefly because a few verses in the chapter may well have some bearing on the current policy conflict between NATO and Russia that has the potential of actually becoming a very serious military conflict in Eastern Europe and possibly beyond. But also because of the relationship and connection that these same verses here in Revelation 6 have on proper interpretation of Daniel chapter 9. We read in Revelation 6, verse 1, John writes, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts, saying, 'Come and see.'" John says, verse 2, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." As mentioned when we covered this passage last February, some commentators have seen this verse as foretelling of Christ's ultimate victory. They see the crowned conqueror on this white horse as none other than the Lord Jesus, who actually, they say, gained a victory over the devil at the cross. And therefore, this is Jesus, went forth conquering. And we know that Jesus, of course, does win the ultimate victory in this cosmic battle between Satan and God himself. And indeed, we do see the Lord Jesus in chapter 19, Revelation 19:11, conquering on a white horse. Then we also see that the Lord Jesus warned us in Matthew 24, verse 24, of false Christs that would come on the scene. He said, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and that shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." The Apostle John also writes in 1 John 2, verse 18, he says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." We talked about this verse last week. There have throughout the ages been many Antichrists. Every pope was an Antichrist. But John says here, "As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come." There's one particular Antichrist that shall come, of whom the many other Antichrists are pictures of. That word Antichrist is a transliteration of the Greek word Antichristos, Antichristos, which does not mean against Christ nearly as much as it means a substitute Christ, a counterfeit Christ, a false Christ, which of course is exactly what Jesus warned of in his Olivet Discourse. And so on that basis, others, myself included, see this rider on the white horse as the Antichrist, as that man of sin and son of perdition that Paul spoke of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and who is also mentioned, as we know, in multiple prophecies throughout the Bible, especially in the book of Daniel. And I believe that's the correct view, that the rider on this white horse in this verse is the man of sin, the son of perdition, whom the Bible says in Daniel 11 will, quote, "come in peaceably." He'll come in peaceably, and he must rise to power, to political power, I believe, before the 70th week of Daniel 9 that we looked at last week can begin, since that time period begins when that same man of sin confirms the covenant that we see there in Daniel 9:27. We see in Revelation 13 and also in Daniel 11 that this man must also lead what the world perceives as the mightiest nation on earth, and whose military force is used as a global police force, such as we know the U.S. military has been misused and abused for several decades. But while promising peace, in truth, this man actually foments war, and he brings the planet to the brink of destruction, as we see follows in this chapter 6, Revelation, after the seal is loosed. When the true Christ goes out conquering to conquer in Revelation 19, he's going to bring in a true peace, an eternal peace, that except for a very brief rebellion in Revelation 20 that he quickly puts down at the end of his millennial reign, his eternal peace will last forever. Not a temporary peace that ends in warfare, mayhem, and chaos like we see here. And so I do believe the rider on this white horse is the false Christ, the Antichrist, and that the loosing of this seal, this first seal, signifies his rise to political power and prominence on the world scene. We've talked about that many times. Let me read in verse 3. When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him. Power was given to him to sit thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. This seal signifies global warfare, a time when peace is taken from the earth and the world, the entire world, will be engulfed in warfare and bloodshed. Peace is taken from the earth, from the entire earth. The beginning of this type of tribulation will be marked by a false promise of peace and safety, but shortly after that, the world will be engulfed in warfare, which I do believe without doubt will include nuclear warfare. And will also include race war, class warfare, with looting and rioting and violence at the local level, as we saw fomented just a few years ago by the BLM movement here in America and across the world as well in Europe. This time of warfare will include, I believe, a full implementation of martial law, roundup and detention of all known resistors. And will also no doubt include a limited nuclear exchange, I believe, between America, Russia, and China. As we've talked about in the past, such warfare has actually been in planning stages for years, designed to shatter all global resistance to the organization of a new global government. And in my view, that's what will be ratified in that covenant described at Daniel 9:27, which will then begin the fulfillment of the 70th week of Daniel 9. And it still appears to me that the American empire is doing all it can at present, not only to foment class and racial warfare inside our own borders, but also to foment international warfare to bring all these things to pass. We pulled out of Afghanistan, but America, the American empire, is still fomenting war over there in Eastern Europe. And that is the direct cause of the current tension that has developed between NATO and the Russian Federation that we've been hearing about via the American Empire and NATO, encouraging the admission of Ukraine into NATO and also supplying high-tech weaponry to Ukraine right there near Russia's western border. In general, it appears that America is trying to do to Russia what Russia tried to do to America back in 1963 in the Cuban Missile Crisis, to put missiles right on our border. We're now trying to put missiles right on Russia's western border. One article from last Friday, December 10th, said, quote, "Trouble is coming fast and the situation between the U.S., NATO, Ukraine, the West, and Russia is quickly coming to a head. Today," this is last December 10th, last Friday, "the Russian Foreign Ministry underscored how bad things are by saying relations with the West have become critical." They went on to say that unless the U.S./NATO provide legal security guarantees to Russia, agreeing that Ukraine will not be admitted into NATO and that U.S./NATO missiles will not be placed on Ukraine territory, there will be a severe deterioration and a major confrontation. Well, NATO is refusing to give that assurance. Oh, this article continued last Friday. This morning, meaning last Friday, Russia issued warning notices for live fire exercises in 70% of the Sea of Azov, thus preventing the Ukraine Navy from even being in it, even though the body of water off the Black Sea lies off the Ukraine coast, referring to a then U.S.-Soviet crisis in the 1960s where missiles were placed in Cuba, which could have hit Washington, D.C. and most other U.S. cities within only about 5 minutes warning after launch. The foreign ministry, the Russian foreign ministry, said Friday morning, quote, a new missile crisis in Europe must be avoided before it's too late, end quote. Russia will simply not allow U.S. NATO missile defense system to be placed on the territory of Ukraine. Present U.S. missile defense systems can actually be, this article says, can be changed out in about an hour, converting those defensive missiles from conventional warheads to offensive weapons armed with nuclear warheads without anyone actually even seeing that change being done. Once changed, then those missiles could be launched by NATO forces in a nuclear first strike against Russia, and Russia would only have about 7 minutes to try to defend themselves before losing Moscow or losing Russian strategic nuclear missile forces. So Russia has publicly stated for years that if the U.S. NATO placed such missiles in Ukraine, Russia would have no choice but to attack and destroy them, the same way Kennedy reacted in the 1960s. Friday, Russia's foreign ministry added that, quote, if the U.S. rejects the issue of security guarantees, there will be an imminent deterioration of the situation. And there could be a big confrontation, said Russia. Later on Friday, then, NATO officially responded with a statement from NATO Secretary General Jens Stoltenberg, rejecting Russia's demand, saying, quote, NATO's relationship with Ukraine is going to be decided by 30 NATO allies in Ukraine, no one else. He said, we cannot accept that Russia is trying to reestablish a system where big powers like Russia have spheres of influence where they can control or decide what other members can do, even though America has been doing that for years and did it in 1963. So after that announcement then, when NATO rejected the proposal, Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov canceled all overseas trips. He was set to arrive in, actually in Israel on Sunday, but he now postponed his trip. That would have been his first visit to Jerusalem since 2018. So this is why Russia has amassed 100,000 troops plus on its border with Ukraine and the Crimean Peninsula, and is actually conducting live fire military drills 20 miles from the Ukrainian border. Sunday afternoon, then, the British Foreign Secretary actually urged all European countries to, quote, find alternatives to Russian gas. That's very significant. Europe has no natural gas reserves and has to buy natural gas actually from others to generate electricity and to heat their buildings, and they buy much of that gas from Russia. And so if war erupts in Ukraine and NATO sides with Ukraine, as they will, it's widely believed that Russia will simply shut off natural gas supplies to Europe, plunging them into the bitter cold of winter without natural gas. And so the fact, actually, that the British Foreign Secretary warned European nations to find alternatives to Russian gas is an ominous sign that he may well believe war is imminent. After that warning, in a phone call on Monday, Britain's Boris Johnson, Prime Minister, warned Putin that any repeat of his 2014 invasion of Crimea would have, quote, significant consequences and would be met with a united response by Western countries. Following that phone call then, Russia's Deputy Foreign Minister Sergei Ryabkov announced that if NATO continues to arm Ukraine, Russia's, quote, response will be military and military technical, and then threatened to deploy technical nukes near the Ukrainian border. This thing is heating up over there. He said there will be confrontation, saying Russia would deploy weapons previously banned under the 1987 Intermediate Range Nuclear Forces Treaty. And then yesterday, after all these hostile exchanges with NATO, Putin actually held a far more friendly video conference with China's President Xi Jinping, who voiced his support, his full support of Putin's demands for Ukraine and for NATO to make these guarantees that it would not admit Ukraine into NATO or put any more missiles there. And, of course, China's president has made similar demands himself for Taiwan, that we back off Taiwan. And so after that call to Chinese president, Putin of Russia announced, quote, a new model of cooperation has been formed between our countries based, among other things, on the principles of non-interference in internal affairs and respect for each other's interests and the determination to turn the common border into a belt of eternal peace and good neighborliness, said Putin. And so while a Russia-China alliance is clearly strong, the threat of full-scale war developing in Eastern Europe and ballooning into World War III is somewhat compounded by an article posted this morning in the U.S. Sun. I'm going to share this. You guys see that? Russian invasion of Ukraine will spark World War III, Kiev fears. Kiev, of course, the capital of Ukraine. As Putin fires hypersonic nuke just 22 miles from border, Putin is testing their new hypersonic nuclear missile. Tensions in Eastern Europe are at a boiling point, with Vladimir Putin amassing around 100,000 troops close to the Ukrainian border. A Russian invasion of Ukraine could spark World War III, Kiev fears. Yulia Laputina, Ukraine's Minister for Veterans Affairs, said Russian aggression would spread across the region if her country was invaded. She told Sky News, if Russia will invade, you know, you should also take care about the Balkans. What Russians are doing now in Serbia, they try to provoke a situation in the Balkans. By the way, that's a reference to Russian-backed Serbs who have voted to secede from Bosnia in the last couple of days, which basically is provoking a renewed civil war there between the Serbs and the Bosnians, kind of a return to the civil war of the 1990s. That's what's going on, and they're saying Russia is provoking that. Back to this article on the subject of World War III, she added, yeah, because geopolitically it looks like this is a possible scenario. So we should pay attention to the Ukrainian issue because of the security of the continent. This, the spreading of war in case of Russian invasion to Ukraine, will be much wider than Ukraine, she said. And it may well, since Putin's talking to China as well. The minister who previously served in Ukraine's equivalent of MI5 said her country's 400,000 strong veterans age 20 to 60 would be willing to fight in a war if needed. That's a small match for Russia's forces. Anyway, this comes as Russia staged a new test of its supersonic 6,670-mile-per-hour hypersonic Zircon missile. This is a better missile than we have right now. They tested this thing recently. Here's a picture of it being tested from a ship last month. They tested it again this past week from it launched it from a submarine. And this is a very deadly missile that has a range of up to 620 miles. And it's too fast for our anti-missile systems. It can be fired both from ships and from submarines. This thing now is operational. They're mass producing this thing, and they're going to have it on their Navy ships early this coming year, next couple of months. And so that's what's going on here. There's live military drills going on in the region. Here's a picture of tanks, live fire drills over there close to the Ukrainian border, tensions at a boiling point, etc., etc. Here's Russia conducting live military drills near the Ukrainian border. So things are heating up over there. Russia's preparing for war. And another report that a listener referred me to, put out by shock jock Hal Turner, which you want to take whatever Hal Turner says with a grain of salt. But this report says that Russia has now given an ultimatum with a date certain by which NATO must agree to these terms in writing or face invasion. I don't know if that's definitely a true story. I haven't seen anywhere else where some date certain has been set. But I would agree with Hal Turner's assessment that I read in this thing I was referred to, that all of this is resulting from NATO aggression and from Western demonization of Russia over the past couple of years, blaming them for election fraud and things like this, all of which has been designed really to foment just such a world war that this Ukrainian official describes, of this blowing up beyond the region. Hal Turner issued his opinion that sometime, he thinks, between this coming January 1st and the following March 1st, Russia and China will together launch a coordinated first strike attack at the same time, with Russia invading not only Ukraine, but Poland and other European nations. While at the same time, he theorized that China would invade Taiwan and attack several U.S. naval and air bases in the Pacific. And also, if that happened, of course, any first strike would be accompanied by a Chinese EMP strike over the U.S. mainland to knock out the power grid. And he also, Hal Turner, suggests that Iran would invade Israel at the same time. But I completely reject that notion, and I would suggest the contrary, that when the shooting starts, Israel will probably attack Iran with a nuclear strike of its own. This whole scenario seems far-fetched, but it's certainly not outside the realm of possibility, given the mounting tensions in these regions, the tension in the South China Sea that America is also fomenting, sending their ships in there to provoke China. And also, this is not outside the realm of possibility, given the words that we read here in Revelation chapter 6, verse 3, that peace is taken from the earth. And this type of a war scenario may be precisely what the powers that be are pushing, since their vaccine agenda is running into a bit of a brick wall in the U.S. The economy is in a shambles, and the vaccine death count is expected by some to increase exponentially in the coming months. Whether such a war develops in the coming weeks or not, we do know from Revelation 6, verse 3 and 4, that such a war will break out at some point, when peace is taken from the earth, for which we should all be prepared, and we have to just keep our eyes on Jesus. If such a war does develop, it would no doubt create the precise conditions predicted in the second seal of Revelation 6, where peace is taken from the earth and global warfare is unleashed. And I would repeat, as stated in the past, I believe such a war must take place and must precede the scenario that we read of in Daniel chapter 9. We talked about last week, where Antichrist confirms a covenant with Israel and the many for a seven-year period. Verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Again, the typical historicist interpretation of this passage makes two presumptions in interpretation, both of which are easily shown to be false. First, they presume that the 70 weeks of years in this passage, again meaning 490 years, run continuously with no time gap between the 69th and the 70th week, or between verses 26 and 27. And then secondly, they presume that the person described by the pronoun he in verse 27, is and must be the Lord Jesus, and that the covenant in view at this passage is his new covenant. This, by the way, is the same error that I mentioned earlier that many have made regarding the first seal of Revelation chapter 6, about that rider on the white horse, with historicists and others claiming that the verse refers to Christ, when in fact it refers to Antichrist, the man of sin and son of perdition, of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He'll confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. First, he makes that seven-year covenant, precipitated actually by a coming global warfare, I believe, that will cause probably the Dome of the Rock to possibly be destroyed and Temple Mount to be given back to the Jews. I think this covenant that he makes will allow the Jews to restore temple worship. But this global war will precipitate the implementation of a global government that the world will be basically scared into because of this nuclear war. And that will result in the final imposition of global government. Where that is going to be directed from, we don't know. Maybe Rome. It's quite possible it won't be Washington, because Washington might not be here at that time. But at some point in time, in the middle of that seven-year period, then the Antichrist is revealed as the Antichrist when he does go into the temple in Jerusalem, the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, and off he does stop the sacrifice there, proclaims himself to be God, as Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And he is then revealed as the Antichrist. And then, from that point in time, he then unleashes the second half of that tribulation period, and during which many more plagues are poured out, the trumpet judgments and the vile judgments that we read about in following chapters in Revelation. So that's basically the sequential order of things. And so, point tonight is that what we see happening over there in Eastern Europe very well could be the beginning of what turns into the loosing of the second seal of Revelation chapter 6, which would indicate the first seal has already been loosed. These are things we need to be prepared for, and I believe that the Lord has prepared us to undergo such things through our study of His Word, and therefore we have nothing to fear. We just need to keep our eyes on Jesus.
So a war like this, which very likely could see, when you see leader of China with Russia right now, and there's that conflict with Taiwan, it coincidentally, the same time with Ukraine, it's very easy to read, and that could be very, very chaotic really quickly, yeah?
Yes, and yeah, okay. Quickly is very quickly is the operable word there. Yes, it could happen very quickly.
Okay, thank you.
Point being, for you guys tonight, we should all be prepared for this to happen quickly. We need to be prepared first and foremost by drawing near to the Lord and doing all we can wisely to prepare, like the five wise virgins, not worrying about what we can't do, because the Lord will take care of everything else. We don't need to worry. He promised us we don't have to worry, but we should be wise and make what preparations we can, just like Hezekiah did when he knew the Assyrians were coming against Jerusalem. They made darts and shields in abundance, and they brought in water in the city, and they got ready, but then he said, we're not going to trust the arm of the flesh. The Lord's going to defend us, and so that needs to be our attitude as well. You need to keep your gas tanks full. When it gets down to half empty, fill it back up again. Spare gasoline on hand for your generators if you have one, whatever. You know, do what you can. That's one message I wanted to get across tonight. This could happen quickly. Thank you, Mike. That's exactly right. That was all I had for you tonight. With that, let's go ahead and pray. And I'll go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for our church. Thank you for all those here. Lord, thank you for the revelation you've given us, for the ministry that you've given us. We do pray that you continue to protect us in the coming days, that you give us all revelation, that you'd show us what we need to do to be prepared for days ahead, but to just rely on you. Help us, Lord, to just trust in you and to feed on your word every day and draw close to you and trust you for everything. As we've been reading through and memorizing Psalm 37, that we need to just trust in you, lean not on our own understanding, and commit our way to you, and we know you'll bring it to pass. Lord, we just thank you for the promises of your word. We thank you for these prophetic passages that warn us of what's to come so we will be prepared. We do love you, Lord, and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.